Okay, turn your Bibles to James. That's where we're at. James chapter 2. We're going to be talking about faith that works. We've been talking about faith. James has jumped right in, right at the beginning of the book, and talking about faith. And some misunderstandings that sometimes come when we think of faith. So we're going to look at chapter 2, verses, let's start with verse 12 and go through the end of the chapter. So I think this is kind of a segue because he starts off with speak and act. And those things, those thoughts kind of carry through the rest of this passage. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So then he comes on with, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now he gives an illustration. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions or work, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good boy. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is not justified by what he does. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is a light to our path, lamp to our feet, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for faith. We thank you for the wonderful gift of faith, to trust you, to know you, to be made righteous. We thank you that it's based upon something. It's based upon what you did, not what we did. We thank you for reconciliation. We thank you for justification. We thank you for all these wonderful truths that come as a result of our believing. We just sang about believing, and we would follow you. And so as we open your word again this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's discouragement, you would give courage. Where there's complacency, Lord, that you would light a fire. Where there is a blasé attitude, Lord, would you help us realize that these are life and death matters. These are eternal matters. These are not just little, if you like it, you can do it. If you don't, you don't have to worry about it. So we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been going at, I was thinking as I was reviewing a little bit, just looking at James, that James and John the Baptist were very much alike. They were theoretical and theological wrecking balls. You see John the Baptist standing at the River Jordan with his axe. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. And I think James is kind of the same way. He's this wrecking ball. He comes in and he just challenges our faith. He is one who sets things straight. And so when we looked at the very first chapter, we saw him talking about our faith. And we talk a lot about faith these days. And we got a lot of people who are just really out there in the know, and they know everything, and they're championing faith, and they think that we should have this and that if we have faith, and if you're down and out, something's wrong with you, you don't have faith. And James comes in and sets the record straight. And he says, "Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith does something." And so there's this realness about him, and he sets the record, say he calibrates the truth here for us. Faith and trials are not incompatible or mutually exclusive, but they're very real things in every believer's life. Well, then he jumps to something else that needs correcting. If you look in chapter 1 again in verse 16, he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above." Deception. Deception. Deception regarding what faith is all about. Deception regarding temptations. We can blame God for our temptations. "Well, God made me that way, and so it's his problem. You know, I can do what I want." Blaming God for our temptations. And then in verse 22, he talks about, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You can know a lot about Scripture. And we are very much a Bible chapel, right? We thrive in knowing the Word of God, and that's good. But you can know a lot of things and still not be on track. You're not doing it. Don't deceive yourself by just merely listening to the Word of God. Do what it says. And so his injunction there at the very beginning, speak and act. Do. Okay? And then lastly, in verse 26, he says, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. You can talk a real nice talk, but if you're not doing what God says to do, then you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless. And so he talks about some very practical things. People that might be get pushed off to the side, orphans and widows, and keeping yourself unpolluted from the world. And so those are some things that this wrecking ball talks about here. Next, we look at last week. The deception of the world's values has come into the church. And you see that when he talks about favoritism and being partial. Someone comes into the fellowship and likely an unbeliever here, and there's a wealthy man, and then there is a very poor, shabby, the dressed person, and how the world system, what gives you a sense of worth? Well, cuddle up to this guy, not that guy. And so James comes in here and he says, "Now set the record straight. You believe in the law, you believe in all and what it says," and he says, this royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. And what interesting thing. He talks about judges with evil thoughts. What were the evil thoughts in that? What are the evil thoughts in cuddling up to the wealthy man, the guy with the cool clothes on, and going away from the other person? Are we sending a wrong message to the world, to them, that, hey, because you got some bling and stuff, you're all right, you're in. And you, well, you just don't really care. You become judges with evil thoughts, because that's not my thoughts. I look at the heart. And so God's turns the thing on its head and he says, hey, you know who I choose? I choose the poor. They're the ones who are rich in faith. They're the ones who are close to the kingdom of God. They're the ones who know they're empty, that need me. This other guy over here, he thinks he's pretty cool, and you've just kind of assured him that it's all right. Whereas he's maybe closer to hell than the other guy. And so God commends one and he condemns the other one. Then into this picture after salvation, after the cross, we find the law being brought in. And so again, this wrecking ball comes in and levels things out and helps us realize some of the importance of what God has said in the law, in the moral law. Jesus spoke of this as well. Look at verse 125. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives what? Freedom. And continues to do this, he'll be blessed in what he does. Well, those are the very same things that the psalmist talked about. Your word is precious. It's more precious than silver. It's sweeter than honey. And he says what? By it your servant is warned. And in keeping of it, there is what? Great reward. Jesus himself said that. He says, if you'll abide in my word and pay attention to it, you will know the truth, and the truth would do something for you. What would it do? Set you free. And so they had the picture of the other guy who's, you know, he's bebopping around. All of a sudden he looks in the mirror and he goes, ugh! And he takes care of it. He's free. He doesn't have to worry about it anymore. The other guy maybe doesn't even look at it. I don't know. He's kind of weird if he doesn't do something about it. And so the law gives a sense of freedom. And then love the last part, mercy triumphs over freedom. If you're here this morning, we talked a little bit about that. I like the verse in Micah that Mike brought out when he was speaking. Micah says this, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy? How do the two go together? They do. God wants us to love, to do justice, to love mercy. And what's that going to do? That's going to make you walk humbly before the Lord. Okay, so let's get into our passage now. Faith that works. Faith assumed without validation, verses 14 through 19. Faith assumed without validation. And so in Matthew, we find Jesus talking. He says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Faith assumed without validations. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Jump with me over to 1 John. I was reading 1 John this week, and I thought, well, that's very interesting. It ties in very well with what we're reading here. In 1 John, it says this, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. And later on, he says, if we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us either. And so this, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness. And so here we have the same idea. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And so then he gives a scenario of these people that come into the fellowship, into the church. Let me look a little bit about this, because this is a very delicate issue, because we are saved through faith, by grace, through faith, without works. Okay, we need to know that. That is a precious truth. We have just sung about it, and we teach that here. And it is so important that we know that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. And we should never get away from that. We should always love that. And I think we come here every morning to the breaking of bread to remember once again what he has done, not what we've done, and what gave us access into this grace in which we now stand. So it is by faith, it's through grace, and it's not of works. It's not something we have done, it's something all that he did for us. We need to remember that very carefully. But the question comes up, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that faith save him? Now, I've been to a number of funerals. And you know, at a funeral, everybody talks, they got to think of all the wonderful things this person has done. And I've been to some, and I know this guy's a rascal. This guy has shown no interest in God. And we'd look at some little thing he might have done somewhere or some statement of faith he made when he was 4 years old or something. And boy, we just hang on to that. Well, I'm here to say I don't know if that's true. If there's no love for Jesus, if there's no following, I believe I'm going to follow. I don't know if there's anything there. And I don't think we should put our hope on that. And that's what James is saying. What good is it if a man claims something, but there's nothing, no evidence that this has happened? And sometimes we go so far the other way that it's nothing you do, it's nothing you do. But man, there's got to be some evidence that something has happened. What's the song that we sometimes sing? I was changed, it must be, you know? Things I loved before have gone away, and the things that I love now are here to stay. I was changed. Something's happened in me. And that ought to be the expression. That ought to be the evidence in our faith. We walk with him. And so faith that saves, it's not our work. Before salvation, nothing. After salvation, there should be some evidence of it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do something, to express something, to show something. It's a dangerous assumption to think that because we know the first part, we have a saving faith. Too many conversions rely on some admission of faith in the past, yet show nothing to prove transformation has occurred. And we need to be careful not just patting somebody on the back saying, well, you must be in. You must be in. There's nothing to show for it. And James is going to talk about that a little bit more. So what good is it? Can such faith save him? These are questions he asks. And now he gives a likely scenario. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Good question. You claim. Notice the relationship. If a brother or sister is naked, well, one of the telltale things about a Christian is there is a relationship, a brother and a sister, right? You love the brotherhood, don't you? I mean, the scripture is full of it. You love him and you love them. The Ten Commandments is you love God, you love your neighbor. That was all broken in sin. God comes in, changes our life, and now we love him and we love our brother. And so this relationship is supposed to be here, but if you don't do anything about it, if there's nothing there and you just say, you're mimicking stuff, I know this is what I'm supposed to say. Notice the extreme need. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at that. Because this is not just an idle little thing. There is something about doing something that evidenced the reality of someone's faith. Because this is a picture that Jesus draws at the end of time when we have the judgment of where you have the king standing before or people standing before him, and you have the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. It says this, Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And he says, when you... The king replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And then he says to the other guys, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And he says the same exact thing that he told the other ones. And they're going to say the same, very same thing. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and didn't help you? And he will reply the same way. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's a strong statement, don't you think? Something we do. And these people see these guys. He's talking about daily food. They don't have it. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily food. We're in a society that, you know, if we got 5 cans of beans and we don't like beans, then we're grumpy. No, these guys didn't have anything. They didn't have clothes. They're in rags. Can you imagine the scenario? Oh, yeah. Lord bless you. Go be warm and be hungry, be filled. That is an insult. That is ridiculous. But that's what James is trying to portray here. You say stuff, but in your life, there's nothing. Nice words made meaningless, even cruel by inaction. And the conclusion is this. What? It's no good. It's meaningless. It's no profit to it. This faith is dead. It's not going anywhere. It can't save. And then we have this other person jumps in, and he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. And I have a hard time with this little passage. But a commentary that Phil gave me, I think, really helped me. I think it's a word game they're saying. Oh, yeah, you know, it's the same as saying tomatoes and tomatoes, right? We're talking about the same thing. And James says, no, we're not. James is adamant about the reality of one and the delusion of the other. It's not the same thing. And then he says, okay, and I think he was from Missouri, because he says, show me, I want to see something. Show me your faith without your deeds. You know, you're hanging from a cliff. Someone lowers down to you a life support, a rope or something. And they say, grab hold of it. Okay, do you believe in this? Yes, I do. Can I pull you up? Yeah, you can do it. And you don't grab hold of it? Show me your faith without grabbing hold, without doing something. Show me your faith without your deeds. That's impossible. You can't do it. I will show you my faith by what I do. That is possible. And then he gives this illustration. You believe that there is one God? And that's the Shema. He's talking to Jewish people. Out of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord is our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was like, duh, everybody knew that. That was written on their forehead. That was stuck in their mind since they were able to walk. They nursed on this stuff, you know. This was in their bones. You believe there's one God? And have you noticed what in verse 8 he said? He does something like very similar in verse 8. If you really believe the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing good, boy. You're doing good. It's almost like he's patting him on the back, going, good boy, you got it, you got it. But it's almost an insult, or he's shaming them. You do have that down pat, but do you really? You believe there's one God? Right on. You're right. And then he jumps to something way out. Even the demons believe that. And by the way, they shudder. So the demons have theological correctness. They even have emotional conviction. They shudder. But practically, it's of no benefit. They are damned. Notice it says in Mark 1:24, Jesus comes on the scene. I think it was in a temple. It was in a synagogue. And there's someone there who's a demon-possessed person. And it shouts out, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Accurate. The demoniac of Gadara. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Accurate. But it doesn't do any good. And so we can have accuracy, theological accuracy, but it's not doing us anything if we don't walk in it, live in it. If that does not become our moving convictions. So then he says, he does something else. He says, okay, let's go to faith displayed with God's validation. So he says, you foolish man. That's not a compliment. That's you jerk. You idiot. You numbskull. You know, what is your problem? You foolish man. I mean, Jesus says, don't call somebody a fool, right? But he says it, you foolish man. Do you want evidence? I wanted evidence. I said, show me, show me. Now I'm going to give you evidence. I'm going to show you something. And so he gives us two scenarios, two people on display. So his first display is Abraham. Let's look at that. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Boy, that's quite a, that is quite a epic moment of faith for Abraham, isn't it? Abraham has been walking by faith. We already know that. He left Ur of the Chaldees by faith, right? He left. God said, go to a place, I'll show you. He didn't know where he was going. He obeyed. He believed God. And then he gets to this place and he's walking all over the place and says, every place you walk, your soul, your feet, that'll be your land. Well, he's in tents. There's enemies all around. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a lot of kids. I mean, look up at the stars. Look at that. If you can count them, that's what your progeny, your descendants are going to be like. Changes his name, says father of many, and he's going around father of many, doesn't have any. But it says he believed God. That moment, you see, this moment was way back on this end, after this son was born, and he was old, older son, 17, 18, who knows how old he was, but he was an older boy at this point. Well, it's been 20, 30, 40 years before when he had this promise, and he believed God. And I love this about the faith of Abraham. And our faith as well. There's a moment in time when God touches our hearts and we believe. But there is a lifetime of you and I living that out. Hebrews says that. These were all living by faith when they, what? Died. Having not yet received the promise. And you and I haven't yet received our great promises either, have we? But we live it out, we practically. And as people looked at Abraham, they said, man. In fact, the Jewish race is like, our father's Abraham. Our father's Abraham. And both James and John the Baptist said, yeah, God can make out of these stones sons. Don't you say you're Abraham's seed. That's not the thing that, you don't have his faith. So his faith and actions worked together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said way back earlier, Abraham believed God. And that was counted to him for righteousness. And the rest of his life continued being that way. So then we go to the second display. Well, James, you picked a very nice guy, a hero of the faith. Abraham, the man. Oh, and by the way, did you notice it said what he called Abraham? The friend of God. What an awesome thing to be called the friend of God. Are you a friend of God? Well, this was a great guy. Now James does a big switch, and he gives you another display. Not a likely person for a display. First of all, she was a woman. In that culture, that was not necessarily the greatest thing to go for, a woman. But James grabs her and says, this is one. And then look at what she is. Abraham, the friend of God. Rahab, the prostitute. How'd you like that for your title? Well, I think she's still saying there's a new name written down in glory. But on this earth, over and over and over, so you know who she is. It's Rahab the harlot. I love the man who was born blind. His testimony was this, I was once blind. I think that's Rahab's story. I was once that, but I've been changed. How did that happen? In the same way as Abraham was not even Rahab. Notice what she says, even. It's like, well, we're really reaching down the bottom of the bucket for this one. Even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Turn with me to Joshua 2 real quick. Joshua 2. And let's look at that story just a tiny bit because it's really got some wonderful things in there. Joshua 2, verse 11 says this. Well, 10. Let's go to 10. Let's go on further up. 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. She was one of the people in Jericho, remember? That the spies had come in to check out the land. And that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og. Do you know who Sihon and Og are? One of these guys puts Goliath to shame. His bed was 13 feet long. Goliath was only 9 feet, okay? So this is one of the kings. And what you did to them. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family. Give me a sure sign. And what did they tell him to do? Put this cord in the window. Now that's going to be scary business, couldn't it? Hey, what's that cord? I wonder if, do you think someone would come down from there? I don't know, but that was, she tied that in there, and she depended on God's mercy and God's people. And it says she trusted in God, and it was counted to her for righteousness. Rahab knew the same thing everyone else in Jericho knew. They were all shuddering, just like the demons were in verse 19. But her faith moved her to align herself with God and his people and to request his mercy for herself and her family. And that cord, red cord, marked her faith. And her legacy is incredible. She's in the lineage of Jesus. What's your legacy? Can anybody tell you have any faith? And so he ends it, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Some strong warnings. Does your faith work, or is it worthless, lifeless, dead? Do you still claim faith despite the trail of shame that might follow you? Examine yourself, Paul says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. And if you have by grace been saved through faith, a gift of God, and you acknowledge with Peter to have received a faith as precious as ours, then your light should so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you God's friend? Jesus said, "You're my friends." What? If you do what I command you. May our faith be seen in our faithfulness. May we hear those wonderful words at the end of our life. Not your theology, but well done, you good and faithful servant. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, not to just be claiming people, but to be living people. Shake us up, Lord, where we are so good at our jargon and not too good at our doing. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for teaching us, for helping us. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you take us from the Ur of the Chaldees. You take us from a life of prostitution. You take us from these places and you save us by grace alone. And then it becomes evident to everyone around you, us, who we belong to. May that be true in our lives and this church. For Jesus' sake, amen.